Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word. Lord, thank you, dear God, that even though sometimes our circumstances change, that there's some things that will never change. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that no matter what's going on in this world, we can open our King James Holy Bible and the same words await us, these words of comfort. And so I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we ponder a biblical principle, a biblical truth that will help us to understand, dear God, how we can have peace and that that peace must come through righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's some beautiful mountains in the country of Israel. Not only are they beautiful, but some of the most significant biblical and historic events have taken place on these Jewish peaks. Mount Ararat is the mountain mentioned in Genesis chapter 8. It's the mountain where Noah's ark landed, and Noah saw the rainbow of God's promise. Noah and his family came out of the ark. They made offerings unto the Lord. They praised the Lord, and God made them a promise that he would never destroy the earth with a flood of that magnitude again. That all happened on a mountain, Mount Ararat. Mount Moriah we read about in Genesis chapter 22, and this is the mountain where Abraham was commanded to climb up with his son Isaac and offer his son as a sacrifice. Can you picture the two of them climbing up that hill, up on top of that mountain? It was on this mountain that God saw Abraham's faithfulness, and he rewarded him by sparing his son Isaac. We can read about Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And of course, that's the mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Moses received them written on two tablets of stone by the very finger of God. Let me add this. I believe that the Ten Commandments are just as needed in today's age as they were when they were given 3,500 years ago. We can read about Mount Pisgah. And of course, that's the mountain that Moses climbed so that he could look over Jordan into the promised land. It was a bittersweet moment for Moses because he wasn't allowed to cross over and set foot on the promised land. However, I think Moses went to heaven with the peace of God in his heart and a great deal of relief because he saw that the fruits of the labor of his lifetime was about to be rewarded. And he was able to know that God was going to send the people over into the promised land. We could go to 1 Kings chapter 18 and we can read about Mount Carmel. Of course, we see on Mount Carmel where God won a great spiritual victory. He used a man by the name of Elijah to meet 850 false prophets of Baal up on top of that mountain and to prove to them and to everyone that there is only one God, one true God. He does this by calling down fire from heaven to ignite a water-soaked sacrifice. After that, the drought that had besieged the land was ended. That happened on Mount Carmel. We can read about Mount Hermon, and that's the place. It's actually a series of three peaks on the border of Syria and Lebanon, and it's one of the proposed mountains that people believe that may have been where Jesus was transfigured before that inner circle of three disciples in the New Testament. And of course, Mount Olivet, or as we often refer to it, the Mount of Olives, one of the key places mentioned in the New Testament. It was a pivotal mountain in Jesus' life. It was at the foot of this mountain that held the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed before his crucifixion. It was also this mountain that saw his last days on earth. It was on this mountain that he ascended up into heaven. And by the way, by his own promise, it will be on this mountain that his feet once again will touch when he returns to set up his millennial reign. Preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying I want you to look this morning at verse number 3. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. David loved his country, the country of Israel. It was the land of his birth. He grew up in Israel. A storied life from a shepherd to a soldier to a king. David had no doubt visited many of the mountains of Israel. He'd worshiped upon their peaks. He'd been taught their historical significance. He wondered at their beauty. And as we read today, he also wrote about the impact that the mountains had on his own life. But that's not what I want to draw your attention to in this verse. David did not just appreciate the mountains of Israel. In our text, we see that David also appreciated the little hills. What do you think about that? The little hills. The Bible says the mountains shall bring peace to the people. But then there's a comma, and we see this little phrase, and the little hills by righteousness. You see, as much as David appreciated the mountains, he was not raised on a mountaintop. He grew up in Bethlehem. He grew up playing on and exploring the little hills around Bethlehem. David was given charge of his father's sheep, and as a shepherd boy, he spent countless days upon the little hills of his homeland. David did not grow up on Mount Ararat or Mount Sinai or Mount Pisgah or Mount Carmel or Mount Hermon or the Mount of Olives. No, David's fondest memories was climbing the peak. David's fondest memories was not climbing the peaks amongst the clouds, but instead, his fondest memories was wandering the hills in the morning dew around Bethlehem. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I want to give you a Bible principle that'll help you. David loved the mountains, but he also loved the little hills. The mountains brought him peace, but so did the little hills. The mountains held sacred memories, but so did the little hills. The mountains inspired him to meditate upon God, but wait a minute, so did the little hills. The mountain motivated him to live a righteous life, but so did the little hills. This morning I want to preach on this subject, and the little hills, and the little hills. Let me draw some Bible truths and principles that I think will help you. Number one, David defined both the hills and mountains by righteousness. David defined both the hills and mountains by righteousness. We see the mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills. That last phrase, let's not pass it up, folks. It says by righteousness. Let me just help you Christian young people. Let me expose the devil for the liar that he is, okay? A lot of times the devil says if you're going to have these mountaintop experiences, then you know what you need to do? If you're going to have these unforgettable moments, if you're going to have these unforgettable memories, then what you have to do is you have to leave righteousness and you need to go out into the world and experience sin. But I want to expose the devil for who he is, and I want to see if I can straighten out your thinking. When you go into sin, you do not climb upward. When you go into sin, you go downward. You know what? The world will tell you, you just don't know what you're missing. You're not going to have some of the great growing up memories and good night. If you don't go to the bars and the parties and you don't experiment in immorality, then you're not going to have those mountaintop memories. Folks, listen to me. Sin never takes you up. It always takes you down. And you know what? Sin will put you in a pit. It won't put you on top of a hill. Sin will put you down in the valleys of life. It won't put you on the mountaintops of life. Listen, young people, aspire for mountaintop experiences, but only by righteousness. Walk the little hills. But you know what? If you're going to walk the little hills, they'll always take you up towards God, not down away from God. Righteousness takes you higher. Unrighteousness takes you lower. Righteous paths lead you to hilltops and mountaintops. The paths of unrighteousness will lead you downward into the slime pits of and canyons of despair. The memories, the best memories, the memories that bring peace are not found down in the devil's playground. It's found up on the mountaintop in the righteousness of a holy God. So number one, David defined both the hills and mountains by righteousness. Number two, in life, let me just give you this fact. In life, there are more hills than there are mountains. There are more hills than there are mountains. I want to try to stand up here and kind of remind you that the little hills are pretty special also. I mean, mountains are amazing. They are. I love to go visit the mountains from time to time, but They're amazing, but they're rare. Now, the hills, they're not as high as the mountains, but you know what? They still take some effort to climb. I guess I want to come and encourage our people to learn to enjoy both. The mountains, yes, you're going to have those mountaintop moments in your life. But if you can only be happy during the mountaintop moments, you're going to find out that you don't have a lot of happiness in this world. You know what? Can I say this? Learn to enjoy both. If you can only be happy on the mountain, your happiness in life will be rare. But if you can learn to love the little hill moments, then your happiness in life will be consistent. One of the saddest facts that is true, I believe, of this generation is this. The average teenager and young adult will spend more time, please listen to what I'm going to say, reading what is on social media than they will reading the Word of God. And because of that, they end up adopting some unbiblical philosophies of life. One of the reasons this is tragic is this. When they do read the Bible, they seldom believe what it says. But when they read something on social media, they're willing to base their entire life's decisions on an unbiblical, overused Facebook wallpaper cliche. There's proverbs in the Bible, and there's humanistic proverbs on Facebook. And the two are usually teaching two opposite things. I want to help some of you. There are some that are so overused, to be honest with you. I'm not on Facebook and I'm not on social media, but they show up everywhere. They're so overused, I think we just need to get rid of them, okay? Live, love, and laugh. Some of you ladies right now are thinking you need to take a sign down. Live, love, and laugh. There you go. That's the formula for a happy and successful life. Live. Well, you can do that if you just keep breathing, amen? All right, love and laugh. And you know what? Somebody will grab that off Facebook and say, that's what I'm going to spend my life doing. Those are the three most important things. What about Micah chapter 6, verse 8? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What does it say? Live, love, and laugh. No, that's not what it says. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. How come we don't see that on wallpaper on our Facebook pages? Folks, I'm trying to hit a reset button in some of your lives. You're spending too much time reading humanistic formulas and philosophies that are supposed to bring happiness when we ought to get in the Word of God and do what it says. God says, I'm not requiring from you that you live, love, and laugh. You know what? You're not going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ by how much living and loving and laughing you did. You know what God requires of us? To do justly, to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I like this one. Shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. There you go. That's the formula for success right there. Shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you'll land among the stars. Now, Brother Young, he's our science teacher, and he's our teacher here at the Christian school, and he would tell you that this is scientifically inaccurate. Okay, the moon is nowhere near the stars. So if you shoot for the moon and miss, you're going to float around until you die, okay? Now, there is one star that's fairly close to the moon. It's still 93 million miles away from the moon, but this star is called the sun. Amen, the sun. So if you shoot for the moon and land instead on the stars, you're going to burn up. And yet somebody will take that thing and run with it and write it all over as if it makes sense. I'm having fun. Anybody having fun out there yet? All right. How about this one? How about this one? You have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find your prince. Come on. There you go. That's the world's philosophy. You have to kiss. That's what's all over everybody's Facebook page. Can I say this? That is not true. How about this? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How about just living a holy life, a moral life, a godly life, saving yourself for that one, trusting the Lord? But hey, let's just ignore what the Bible teaches, and let's go to our Facebook page and start kissing frogs until we find our prince. Well, I don't think that you'll find a prince by kissing a lot of frogs, but you probably will end up with warts all over your lips, okay? I'm going through this for a reason, folks. Let me get down to the one that I think is the most overused and perhaps the most unbiblical thing that I even see on Christian people's social media platforms. How about this? Well, this sounds inspirational. Stay with me. Life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Man, I don't know how Solomon missed that one. It did not get that into the book of Proverbs somehow. Life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. Well, you might want to ask Nathan Maddox about that. Oh, by the way, you can't ask Nathan Maddox about that. You see, he's 25 years old, and he descended from New York City. That explains a lot right there. And him and his two friends was in their apartment, and it began to storm. Lightning and storm. So they decided to climb on the roof of their apartment building and dance in the rain. And guess what? Mr. Maddox was hit by a bolt of lightning right on the top of his head. He was dead on arrival at New York University Downtown Hospital. But by the way, don't worry about that. Next time it storms, just go out and dance in the rain, because that is the secret to all of your happiness. You know, you can believe what's on the Facebook page, or you might listen to grandma. You know what my grandma used to say? She used to say, that young lady don't have any sense at all. She don't have the sense to come in out of the rain. How about that? What I'm saying, folks, is this. I'm afraid too many of our philosophies are being built off of Facebook humanistic teachings and not on the Word of God. Let me give you the last one. Life isn't measured by the number of breaths you take, but by the number of moments that take away your breath. I feel like there ought to be some kind of music playing in the background right now, you know. Life isn't measured by the number of breaths you take, but by the number of moments that take your breath away. Now, if you're a junior high girl in the public school system, I could see where you would fall for something like that, but please tell me that Christians have some sense. Listen, folks, life is not made up of moments that take your breath away. If it is, then you haven't experienced much in your life. You know what? That is a pipe dream. It's made up of the number of breaths you take. And I think that the reason I'm bringing this out and why these worldly philosophies so many times begin, I think, to put young people on a wrong path is this. I could rephrase that if I would. Life isn't made up of the little hills. It's only made up of the mountaintops. And that's not true. You know what King David said? He says, the mountains shall bring peace to the people. Yeah, thank God for the mountaintops. But watch this. And the little hills by righteousness. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. There's a lot more little hills than there are mountaintops. And if you could only be happy on the mountaintop moments of your life, and you can't be happy on the little hill moments of your life, you're not going to experience much happiness. Let me give you another one. Number three, learn to appreciate the little hills as much as you do the mighty mountains. Now, I think if there is a great benefit of this national health crisis that we've gone through, if there is a benefit, I believe, of shutting down our economy, and if I can find, I guess, a little bit of a silver lining to our stay-at-home or else order that many of our governors have issued, even though I don't agree with a lot of the decisions that have been made, can I say this? Maybe God allowed it just to stop all of us, slow all of us down a little bit, and take time to appreciate the little things that we have been taken for granted. You know what, folks? I think in the last few days, I've missed the little hills, not the mountains, the little hills. I hope that you've taken some time in the last couple weeks to appreciate the little hills. Don't miss the little hills that you have an opportunity to experience with your children. With every single one of us, there's going to be those big moments in our children's life, those mountaintop experiences. You know what? I think one of the first ones for a mom and dad, a new mom and dad, is the first time that little baby actually sleeps through the entire night. Brother, let me tell you something. You ask these new mamas and new daddies, that's a mountaintop experience when they actually sleep through the night. How about when they take that first step? Oh my goodness sakes, and nowadays people have their cameras and they're ready and they've been trying to get them to do it, and finally they take the, hey, that's great. But can I say this? If you're not careful, we're only there for the mountaintop stuff. We're missing the best part of our children growing up. Listen, a normal day is a little hill day. A family meal together is a little hill moment. Getting to spend some time taking a walk with your family down a little gravel country road. The dog traveling along behind you, running ahead of you, out there looking for rabbits that he'll never find and never catch if he did find them. Those are little hill moments. Hey, whatever happened to a checker game? Okay, whatever happened to Chinese checkers? Whatever happened to Monopoly? What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about breaths. Breaths. Not moments that take your breath away, but moments that make up what a real life is all about. I'm talking about the little hills. I want to say to our married couples, listen to me. You appreciate the little hill moments in your married life. Don't have to live for those mountain experiences. Ma'am, if you are not happy, unless your husband takes off 3 or 4 days and takes you somewhere and spends a lot of money and a lot of time, and those are the only times, 2 or 3 times a year where he can afford to do that, that you're going to be happy, and you only live for those days, you're robbing yourself of some of the best times of your marriage. You know what? We need to learn to get back to just appreciating the normal days, the normal times, the normal moments. I'm talking about getting out of bed in the morning and reaching over before you do and hugging your husband or wife and just spending a moment whispering, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me the person you've given me. I'm talking about enjoying a breakfast together and sitting down in the living room and drinking your coffee together and pulling out your King James Bible and reading it. I'm talking about little hill moments. No young people are bragging about that stuff on Facebook, but that is what life really is. If you can't appreciate that, then you're not going to appreciate the mountains. I'm talking about just giving your wife a good kiss goodbye when you go to work and throughout the day stopping a couple times and calling her or texting her and looking forward to getting home. Ma'am, I'm talking about looking, come on, remember the days you used to watch the clock? And you used to count the hours. Remember when you didn't just put makeup on or fix your hair when you were going to church, but you actually did it when your husband was getting ready to come home from work? Come on now. I'm telling you this. Some of us have forgot that it's not the mountains that make a great marriage. It's the little hills that make a great marriage. I want to say this about this shutdown we've had too. I think all of us are going to come back in a couple weeks and appreciate the little hills that we experience with our church family. I mean, I know it's crazy, but if I'd have told you at the beginning of this year, if I'd have told you that one of the biggest thrills of this entire year is going to be the moment you got to walk in the church and sit in a pew again with your church family and have church, you'd have probably looked at me like I was crazy. But the honest truth is, we shouldn't have had to have it taken away from us in order to start appreciating it. But you know what? We're all human, aren't we? But I think a couple Sundays from now, Lord willing, if we're able to walk back in these doors and sit down and have church, and we're able to sing the hymns, Brother Tom up there leading the songs and singing the hymns, and you know what? We're back to listening to the music around us. I think we're going to listen to that piano and not take it for granted. I think we'll look over at a brother and sister in Christ and smile and not take them for granted. I think we're going to, one of these days soon, praise the Lord, watch these red buses pull back up. And the morning that we do that, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the morning we run the buses for the first time, I'm going to ask all of our adults that aren't on buses to show up that morning. And I want you to line this side of the ramp. And I want you to line this side of the ramp. And I want to line all the way towards the door. And when those kids get off the bus, I want them to get the biggest welcome they've ever got at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Listen to me, folks. It's been happening every single Sunday anyway, but I'm afraid we just take for granted the little hills. The little hills. Hey, you young people, when you get back to church, you go down to your Sunday school class for the first time, and you see that Sunday school teacher. I'm going to tell you something. I think you're going to treat Sunday school class a little more precious. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you know what? Come on, we're guilty of it too. Taking for granted that class, and it just becomes hum-ho, and it's another week. Wait a minute. When we come back, that thing we thought was a little hill, we're going to maybe finally realize that it was a mountaintop. It's always been a mountaintop. We've just gotten too used to it. Learn to appreciate the little hills as much as you do the mighty mountains. Number four, climbing hills will get you ready to climb a mountain. Climbing hills will get you ready to climb a mountain. David's time in the hills of Bethlehem prepared him for the mountaintop experiences of his life. David would not have had the faith to face Goliath in a valley between two mountains if he had not first faced a bear and a lion on the little hills above his hometown. David would not have had the skill to play his harp for a king if he had not practiced it for his lambs on the little hills of Bethlehem. David would not have had the confidence to lead a nation if he had not first learned how to lead his father's sheep on the little hills of Bethlehem. I want to say to all the children, I want to say to all the teenagers, don't despise this time of your life. Don't be looking so forward to your future. And don't be so eat up inside with trying to get to your first mountain that you forget to walk the little hills and to do the due diligence, your due diligence on the little hills. A few weeks ago, I talked about my first Sunday school class, and I talked about going off to Bible college, and man, I wanted to teach a Sunday school class. God had called me to preach, and I didn't really want to teach, I'll be honest. I wanted to preach a Sunday school class, and I went to our superintendent, and I begged, and I begged, and I begged, if you need a teacher, I'm ready. I studied the lesson every week. If anybody's sick, I'm ready. I just want to let you know, and I told you the story about the Sunday school superintendent, and I went up to him one Sunday. I'd been asking and asking and asking. He had two little boys out in the hallway, two little heathens, two little kids that were put in the hallway because they were misbehaving, and they were out of control. And I walked up about that time, and he's trying to make these two boys behave. And I said, hey, do you have a Sunday school class for me this week? I'm ready to teach. And he grabbed me and he said, you want a Sunday school class? And he turned me around. He said, there's your Sunday school class. And I said, oh, good. And I said, where's our Sunday school classroom? Well, you don't have a Sunday school classroom. We don't have one. You're going to meet here in the hallway. There's your class. Teach it. And he turned around and walked off. Man, I went and found three chairs, so that they could sit down. The third chair I brought up there not to sit on, I was going to use it to stand on. I didn't have a pulpit, didn't have a podium, and I thought, you know what, these little heathens, I probably better start with a little intimidation just so that they listen. So I'm already pretty tall, and I set them down, put a chair. They're waiting for me to sit down and start having a chat with them. I don't. I stand on the chair. I open my Bible, and I preach. I poured out my heart to those kids. I taught the lesson. And you know what? Tears running down my face. I got down on my knees afterwards and I prayed with them and was able to lead them both to Jesus Christ. And I began to tell them, listen, you know, little boys, that also need Jesus. And listen, you know, I always say the good thing about little heathens is they know other little heathens. Amen. And you guys, you need to bring them to our class next week and I'll meet you right here in the hallway. Say, what are you saying, preacher? Listen to me. I read where a man said this, and I've often thought back to that little Sunday school class in the hallway preaching to two little boys. I read this. One man said, if you'll preach to 10, the same way you would preach to 1,000, one day God might let you preach to 1,000. Well, what was he saying there? If you'll put your heart into the little hill experience of life, one of these days, God might let you climb a mountain. You know, a year ago last spring, me and my wife were able to fly to the Philippines. And I went into a camp out in the middle of nowhere in the Philippines, just outside of Bacolod. And out in the middle of the country, there was a campground. And we showed up there, me and my wife, been driven to this place. And I got out, and the camp director said, there's 1,000 Filipino teenagers here. There's also another 300 or 400 adult and workers here. Every night, you're going to be preaching to 12, 13, 1,400 people in this camp. And you know what I thought? I thought about that hallway. And I thought about those two little heathen kids. And I thought about standing up on that chair and giving it everything I've got. Listen to me. Some of you are missing the best experiences of your life because you've got Facebook philosophy instead of Bible philosophy. You're dreaming about something that doesn't even exist. You spend your life up with your head up in the clouds and you're walking right past the relationship you could have with your mother and the relationship you could have with your father and the relationship you could have with your brothers and sisters. And you spend all your time pining away for some imaginary relationship that you're not even going to know how to make a success when you get there. You know why? Because you despise the little hills. The little hills. Let me give you one last thought. Don't let the mountains ruin your enjoyment of the little hills. Don't let the mountains ruin your enjoyment of the little hills. Now, David grew up walking those little hills. But he got to an age where he was allowed to go visit all of the mountains of Israel. But when he came to writing this psalm, he did not just talk about the mountains. He'd seen them. He'd walked them. They are rare. They are beautiful. They are spectacular. Thank God for mountaintop moments in life. But let me tell you this, David said, the peace that I have in my heart is not just because of the handful of times that I got to be on a mountaintop. The peace in my heart comes also from those little hills, from those little hills. A lot has happened since I climbed those little hills north of Brazil. I did something this week that I do every spring. I sneak off for part of a day and I drive back up to the little church where I was saved north of Brazil, Indiana, the Rock Run Baptist Church. And then I will drive past the place that I was raised from the time I was 5 years old till I was in the seventh grade. All of my elementary, all my childhood memories are tied up in that little 24-acre farm and all of the property that is around it. You have to understand, country boys don't really understand what property boundaries are. We think the whole world belongs to us. And I drove down just north of our farm where the property ends at the bottom of the hill. I pulled over by a little bridge and I got out and I walked that little creek that I'd walked so many times, hundreds of times. As a little boy, I'd walked up and down that creek. I'd stand and look at places where we used to swim, and I'd think to myself, boy, it seemed like it was a lot deeper than that, and it seemed like this place was a lot bigger. I have in my childhood memories, if I go down, about a quarter mile to the east on that creek, that there was always this big, tall bluff, and I used to climb up on top of that bluff as a kid, and I'd bring a book in my back pocket, probably a Hardy Boy book, probably, and I would sit up there and read, and I'd watch the animals, and I'd watch the birds, and I remember thinking that I was on top of the world, that this must be the highest place in all of the world, and I walked back this week, and I looked up at the top of that little bluff, and boy, it sure didn't seem very big, at least not the way it did when I was a kid. But can I tell you that, by the way, I went back below our property there, and on the back side of our farm, there was a hill that we used to climb up and down. We actually had a rope that we would have tied to a tree because in our minds, it was so steep. How in the world could we climb it without a rope? And that we played up and down, up and down, up and down on that hill so many times. And on the bottom of it was a little branch off the creek, and I can still found some remnants of a little cabin that we boys tried to build when we were little, and I looked at that hill, and you know what? Can I say this, folks? I had just as much fun last Wednesday morning walking those little hills of northern Clay County as I've had on top of a mountain in Montana or on top of a mountain at 12,000 feet in Colorado. And you know what? I'm glad I got to see the mountains. And I'm glad I have the mountaintop memories. But it's not going to cause me to despise the little hills. And young people, listen to me. Enjoy what you have now. Hey, husbands and wives, enjoy the normal days. Hey, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, let's be appreciative of what God's given us. Maybe God just said, I think they're taking the little hills too much for granted. Maybe I need to do something to cause American Christians to start being thankful again for the little hills. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take this portion of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take this principle and apply it to our lives. Lord, take the blinders from off our eyes. Get the humanistic, wicked, worldly philosophies out of our young people's heads. Lord, we've got kids that need to get off Facebook. We got some young teenagers shouldn't be on there. And they're being fed all this humanistic, fake cliches, wallpaper philosophies that are anti-God and anti-Christian, and it's making them more miserable instead of making them and robbing them of the happiness and peace they could be having. So I pray, Lord, that you'll use this message to speak to each of our hearts. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me tell you, of all the mountaintop experiences I've ever had, there's never been a higher mountain, and there's never been a better day than the day that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would accept Jesus today. Do you know that you're a sinner? Do you realize that? Have you ever been convicted by God of that sin? Do you realize that a man who dies in his sin will not go to heaven, but will have to spend an eternity in a lake of fire? But here's the good news. Do you also understand that Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day? If you realize these things, and if you're willing to go to Jesus Christ and ask him to be your Savior today, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to let the piano player play. If you're here watching this, if you're here in the parking lot, or you're watching this later on, I would pray that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, wherever you're at, you'd bow your head, bow your heart even right now. Confess to the Lord that you're a sinner. Confess to him that you don't deserve to go to heaven. But tell him how much how thankful you are that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And call upon the name of the Lord. Repent of your sins. Accept Jesus Christ today. He's listening. He'll save you. You'll never have a higher mountaintop experience in this life than the day that you're born again. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray you'd accept Him today.